Brothers and sisters, it's again absolutely fantastic to meet with you again, to worship our Lord. And to our visitors, I'm going to reiterate Andy's comments. We're just grateful that you're among us. I think I might have left Houston if I didn't have a ticket to the ball game, so I understand you've been visiting from us. And of course, we've got some dear friends of ours from Glen Rock, Pennsylvania, and so I would urge you to get to meet Gio and Scott. Romans 8 is going to be where our lesson is going to be found. One of my professors in my seminary suggested that the inner sanctuary of our cathedral, of our Christian faith, is the last part of Romans 8. I think it's an adept kind of presentation. Sometimes Romans has been declared a mountain range of our theology, and Romans 8 becomes the peak of that mountain range. I'm going to follow Derek's coattails a little bit. If you've been missing, and I'm aside, if you've been missing some of the presentations that our men have been making in the last several Sundays, you're at a loss. You've been missing a great deal. And Derek's lesson last Sunday evening was terrific on the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to grab some of that, Derek, and run with it. Thank you. Because what Paul tries to tell us in the latter part, or in really the entire chapter of Romans 8, is that we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, or use Derek's terms, we're empowered with the Holy Spirit. We're motivated by the Holy Spirit. We should look upon it as our strength, our guidance, and our drive. It isn't just the fact that we have the Spirit. It is the Spirit is driving us in our relationship with God. And we ought to always look at that and feel as though that He is in part of us, so that He not only is protecting us, but He's given us the strength that we need to exist. One of the other professors that I had suggests that it ought to be written in letters of fire on our hearts, like living tablets of our faith. We ought to be that excited about the fact that God's Spirit is enjoining us and be a part of us. Uh-oh. Oh, there we go. Who condemns us? Who condemns us? That's the question. Is there any way possible that anything can override God's power? The answer to us is quickly, no, it isn't. We understand that. But do we really, deep down in our hearts, believe it? Do we accept it so that we're going forward? Do we act like what? The fact that nothing can condemn us? Or do we get waylaid with all the things in life that bothers us? That's a question we have to ask ourselves, because Paul is asking that question as well. And he's asking it of himself as well as the Romans. You read the seventh chapter of Romans and you see this difficult time that Paul has with coming to grips with what he wants to do versus what he should be doing. Brothers and sisters, I would suggest that each one of us fall in that category. And if Paul the Apostle can fall in that problems, and you read that seventh chapter, I do what I don't want to do, I've tried to do, I buffet my body, and yet I still fail. I would suggest that each of that kind of application is to all of us, that we all have those kind of issues, that we allow economics to get in our way, we allow health problems to get in our way, we allow, and the list goes on about what we allow to bother us. And Paul says, don't do that. There's an answer for it. I don't really have it. I'm looking for it. And sometimes we look in the mirror and say the same thing, but Paul comes out in that eighth chapter and says, I have it. I finally got the answer. It is the fact that God's Spirit is in my life. That's the answer. That's the assurance that God has been given us. Has no one condemned you? Eighth chapter of John. Jesus is talking to a group of Pharisees there and elders and scribes, and they drag this poor woman in front of them and said she's committed adultery and she's wrong, and what are you going to do about it? She's petrified. She knows that she has done wrong. There's no question that she has this debt, if you will, this unbelievable amount of pain and agony in her life. And she knows that she's wrong. It isn't just facing death that motivates her, that scares her here. She knows that she's failed. How many of us fall in that same kind of category? My mother-in-law, who I dearly miss, was a favorite fan of Tennessee Ernie Ford's. 90% of you won't know who he is, but that's all right. He sung a song, 16 Tons. And what he meant by that, he had so much that he owed the company store, is what he said, that he wasn't even allowed to go to heaven because he owed so much. He had so much debt in his life. We look at our lives sometimes and say, God, I've got too much debt there. I've got too many failures. That woman that he drug in front of him from adultery, she had too many failures. And so Jesus made that comment, you know, if you're without sin, then throw the first stone. And he gets down and he starts writing in the sand. Oh, would I love to know what he wrote in the sand. You're going to have to wait till you get to heaven to find that out, because we don't know. But he did it twice. And there's all kinds of guesses, and none of them are probably legitimate. But he gets down there on his knees, and he's still writing in the sand and waiting for an answer. And she's waiting for the first stone to fall on her, that debt that comes at her. And Jesus gets up and says, are there no one to condemn you? Brothers and sisters, it isn't that she wasn't wrong. It isn't that she wasn't failing. It isn't that you and I don't have those same kind of failures. It is God saying, I will not condemn you, I forgive you. That it's your faith and your strength, and I'm going to do it with my spirit. That's what Paul's trying to tell us in that 8th chapter. And when he makes these statements, and we'll get to a few of them, that who's out there, what can possibly be the problem that you're afraid of facing? And he says, nothing. No one, because the God of the universe has made you righteous through your faith. We look around and we ask, who condemns us? Is Satan there? Yes, he's there. Do we have prosecutors? There are those who criticize us. Are they criticizing us sometimes legitimately that we failed? Oh, absolutely. But what God is saying here in this passage is that we have his strength, we have his spirit, we have him with us who has made us righteous through our faith in it. It isn't that he's saying you haven't done any wrong, it is that he's saying I'm making you righteous because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And through the spirit, we're empowered to be able to accept that and run with it and say, yeah, I'm a human being and I've failed lots of times, but I'm just like that woman. Jesus says, go and sin no more. And the way I'm going to do that is the Holy Spirit is in my life and guiding it. The Holy Spirit is an entity. The Holy Spirit is a motivational factor. The Holy Spirit is God's part of it. It isn't just sandwiched between the text. It is the Spirit of God. We have a hard time grasping that. We're so concerned about what we might do with that kind of knowledge that we fail to realize that we ought to be motivated by it in a way that we could never be any other way. That Paul, in all his efforts and all his failings and all his performance, if you will, said, I couldn't do it without the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, we can't do it without the Spirit of God. But with that, we can do almost anything. We can. Uh-oh. What then shall we say in response to that? That's verse 31. We got a whole litany of things that Paul had gone through from at least the 5th chapter of Romans all the way to the 8th chapter. And he's saying, these are the things that God has done. He's put you part of that family. He's put you part of Abraham's family. He's made you His. Abraham wasn't perfect by any means. You and I aren't perfect. But God says, I've chose you, Abraham. Brothers and sisters, He's chosen you. And He's chosen me. Another point down memory lane. Most of you won't even know what I'm talking about. But you used to go to movies and you could go to drive-in theaters. And you take your car into there. Now, some of you is pretty young. You'll have to ask the older ones of us how you did. And usually you paid for the two people that went in the cars. And you give you money and you go in. But you could take whole carloads at other times. And there was one price. And the more people you could get in, you could hide them in the trunks. You could do anything. In other words, you snuck in to some degree into there. We don't have to sneak into heaven, brothers and sisters. We're invited there. We're chosen. We're called. That's what Jude tells us. And remember, Jude was Jesus' brother. And he says, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. We are a slave to Jesus Christ, but we're chosen. We don't have to sneak in on the automobile. We don't have to worry about that. We are going to get to heaven because we have been called to go to heaven. And we're called with the empowerment of the Spirit of God. In the last analysis, Paul is saying, God is for us. And that ought to be our statement every time we run into problems. 4 times Paul asked the question. It's a rhetoric device. He's not looking for information from them. He's challenging them. He could have made the statement just flat out and said it. But rather he wants you and I and the Romans that he's writing to think about all those issues. Who is against us? No one. Who can possibly bring a charge against you? No one. It is God who justifies. Who will condemn us? No one. Jesus has died, been raised and exalted. He intercedes for us. Who could possibly separate us from the love of God? No one. Although many are try. Even ourselves, our minds, our thoughts sometimes say, well, I'm really not that good, and God, I've really made a lot of mistakes. And I would suggest you read that 7th chapter of Romans again, because Paul's saying the same thing. And yet he bursts out in this 8th chapter and says, nobody can condemn you, if you will. Nothing. And it just screams at us more than any fan might scream at the ball game tonight. Nothing, absolutely nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. That's how he ends in verse 39. Absolutely nothing. That's our victory cry. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We can think of all kinds of things that might. And we can allow some things to get in our way. But in the last analysis, the God of this universe, the Creator, who's created everything, is more powerful than that, including death. Including death. It's for those of us to believe the gospel, if you will. We've been declared righteous. Now, that's justification by faith. That's not just justification. We can't just use those kind of terms. It's not just the fact that we're saying, well, okay, we have legally been justified and therefore are. No, God is saying because your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where our justification comes from. It is the faith in Jesus Christ that we're justified. And that means a great deal. That says God has declared you righteous. God is for us. God is behind us. His Spirit's involved with us. And we can tackle anything. Yes, sir. Anything that we are facing, including death, if you will, by believing that our faith is there. Yesterday we had the pleasure of being with Keith Lancaster. He spends a great deal of his time around the country trying to convince people to realize that our praise and our worship is to the God of the universe and we ought to be acting like it. He made one comment that I thought was just dead on. We come to our service and we sit there and we act like it's a funeral. Brothers and sisters, this is a celebration. It's a celebration that you belong to God. It's a celebration that His Spirit is involved in your life. And you ought to be praising Him that way. And even if you're tone deaf like me, you can make noise. He's never quite accepted that in the years I've known him, but he knows I'm tone deaf after he listens to me, and Scott knows it because he's tried to help me sing several times. But it isn't the point. The point is, and that's what Keith said too, our audience is not ourselves. Our audience is not the person next to us. Our audience isn't anything except the God of this universe. Let's praise Him like we really mean it. Let's get excited about it.
Yes, sir.
And then we want to know if people are going to come and join us in praising our Lord. If we act like we're in a celebration mood, they'll come. If we act like we're in a funeral, they want to avoid it with a passion. I don't blame them. It's not just justification. It is an assurance that God says you are righteous. Wow. That ought to just say, my goodness, I'm righteous. Even though I'm a human being, even though I make mistakes, even though I'm going to mess up tomorrow at work, even though I'm not going to say the right things when I go to talk to someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm righteous and I'm excited about it, and it just permeates all over me. Brothers and sisters, Paul says you have that spirit. And he goes so far in the Ephesian letter to tell us that. He emphasizes that. That is our seal. Is a confirmation that you belong to the God of this universe. You are called. You didn't get in the trunk of the car to get into the movie. You are called. You can walk through those doors. You can get excited about being a part of the family. Jesus is at the right hand of God, if you will. He's interceding for us. Hebrews 7 tells us that He's praying for us with a passion. What? Do you understand what that means? God incarnate is praying for you. Each one of us. He's there praying for you. There could be no greater comfort than the God of the universe praying for you. Look in that mirror and you say, well, I'm a pretty lowly human being. How does He really care about me? Look at that poor woman that they pulled in front of the adulteress. She says, I'm just worthless. And Jesus said, no, you're not. Go and sin no more. I'm not going to make that criticism. He didn't approve of her adultery, but He approved of her. He cared about her. He got excited about her. And those self-righteous men had to go back and look in their mirrors and say, maybe I'm not as good as I think I am. Sometimes we get self-righteous too. And we have to look in the mirror as well and say, God, I need some help. And He said, yeah, I know, but I love you. I care about you. You have my spirit involved in you. Go and sin no more. Paul wasn't avoiding pain and agony. Look at the litany of lists that he puts in front of you in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. He's flogged a gazillion times. He's had shipwrecks. He goes on and on about all the problems that he had. He knew what it was to have pain. It isn't that he's ignored it. He said that God has made me righteous. I'm not telling you don't have pain. Don't try to ignore it. That's not the way it is. And this is not a Hollywood set of a facade that sort of is just there for the screen. This is your lives I'm talking about, and you do have pain and agony. There's no question about it. But Paul says, through all of that, God is able to say, you are righteous. God is with us. We ought to be excited about that. And we say, okay, I've got all these things in front of me, and God is going to take care of them. And that's precisely what He's going to do. We need to believe that with deep faith. We need to believe that because He's justified us. We need to believe that because He does truly care for us. The Psalm 44 that he quotes there, yet for your sake we face death. all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul says in Colossians, the first chapter, I rejoice in those. Is he happy about it? Was he happy being flogged in Philippi? Absolutely not. But he said, I rejoice in those pain and agonies because I know that God's got my back. That God cares for me. And that's Psalm 50, verses 8 and 9. Who then will bring charges against me? Paul quotes that here. Let us face them. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that could possibly condemn me? Not Satan, not any of our problems, not any of our health problems, not any of our economic problems, not even our family issues, not any of our other pains that we can possibly think of. Paul graphically tells the Romans that you and I are righteous. Because in verse 39, what does it say? It says that despite having 16 tons of coal that you're trying to carry, that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God and King Jesus, our Lord. Fantastic words, but they're more than that. They're really deeply more than that. Four times Paul asked that question. Who is it? What is it? Could it possibly be something that would separate you from God? Yeah, there is. Your acceptance that the God of the universe is not only your creator, but can declare you righteous. That could keep you from him, because you say, I just can't absorb him. I just won't. I'm letting all those things irritate me. I'm letting all those things get in my way. I'm being concerned about my humanity when I need to be concerned about my relationship with the divine. That's the only thing that can keep us from being separated from God, is you and I. And the way that we go about doing that is not only to look in the scriptures, and we desperately need to do that because we need to understand our God much more effectively. Not only to understand that Jesus died and was buried for our resurrection. That's what happens in Romans 6. Those are crucial. But we need to absorb in the fact that his spirit is in our lives, that he's guiding us. One of those commitments that Peter makes on Pentecost was not only forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. We forget the last part of Acts 2:38. We grab on the forgiveness of sins. Do we need it? Yes. But we forget that the commitment there is the promise of his Spirit activated in our lives, able to move when we can't, to help us pray when we fail, to be able to even mouth out words. That's what the 8th chapter of Romans is all about. And I would invite you to again read that. And think about the lessons like Derek's last Sunday night when he said we are empowered with the Spirit in our lives. I'm suggesting you, Paul is saying, I'm empowered with the Spirit of my life, and that's why I'm able to confront life. We have difficulties with life, then use that Spirit that God has given you to confront those problems. Look at them and say, I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I do. I really do. If you ask me if I believe. Brothers and sisters, do you really get down deep and say, God, I know that your Spirit is in my life, and therefore I can face life. I give you the lesson this morning. And as we take the invitation song, my emphasis to you is, have you grasped the fact that God has called you righteous? Have you grasped the fact that God is for you? And despite where you think you're at, God is out there reaching for you and touching your life. That ought to get you so excited that you can raise this roof when we sing the invitation song. Join with me as we do so. When